Okay, guys, it's good to see you this morning. So we have been going through Matthew, and it's been a interesting thing for me as a pastor to go through this because there's just so much packed into what Jesus is doing and saying in this time. And we just got through him, you know, doing all these miracles. He's really establishing who he is. Okay, this is God came to earth and he has authority. Okay, and he's showing it all over the place. Everywhere he goes, he's doing things and people are like, whoa! I mean, he casts out a demon. They're like, whoa, he's got authority over the demons, you know? He heals the blind. Whoa, he's got authority over that. He calms the storm. Whoa, he's got authority over even the world and nature.
Yes, sir.
And all of these things he's doing to show who he is. Because he wants people to know that, yes, I'm God. I can take care of these things for you. I have control. I have authority over these things. So if I say something, it is true. Okay, and this is what we know about Jesus Christ. This is what we know about our God. If he says something, it is true, and we can depend on it, can't we? Okay, so what is written in the Bible, what is written in the Word of God, we can plant our life on. Christ is our firm foundation, isn't it? I love that song. It is a rock that we can live on, and I'm telling you right now, when I go through hard times in my life, it is so good to have him here. I was just dealing with somebody this morning who doesn't have that, and he's broken. And man, I just want it for him, but you can't do it for him. You've got to accept that yourself. You've got to plant your life on Jesus. Someone can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your parents, they can't do it. You've got to do it. You've got to make that decision. So we're coming into Matthew 10 now. And this is very interesting because all that authority that Jesus is showing, all these miracles that are taking place, he's now going to transfer this. So Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Okay, so this is the 12, right? The close ones to Christ Jesus. He's picked out these 12 people from among all the people that are following him. Remember, he's got lots of disciples, but these 12 are going to be referred to over and over again in the Bible specifically. And these are the people that he's surrounding himself with. He's pouring the most into. And even within that 12, there's a group of three that he's even closer with. Okay, so this is his posse. Okay, we're going to call it his posse. So what does his posse get? Man, I wish I was in his posse at that time. But he's like, I'm going to give you all the authority that I have. I'm going to pass it to you. Because he's got a mission for them. He's got something for them to do, and he's got to do that. And this is how Jesus chooses to do ministry at this time. He's like, I'm not going to go do everything. What I'm going to do is I'm going to transfer it to you. Okay, did you know? He's kind of done that with us too, right? And this is the thing people forget a lot. We're going to go to Acts 1:6. This is when Jesus rises from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he's promised the disciples already, I'm going to send something else for you. Okay, but he says this. He says in verse 6, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or epoch which the Father has fixed on his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to the 12. He's talking to this group of disciples that has surrounded him, and he's saying, listen, my authority, my power is coming. And I'm going to place it on you because my return is not going to be in me. We don't know when that's going to be. Epoch, that means period of time. That means generations, right? It could be generation after generation. That means generations are going to keep getting this power. And we receive this power when we accept Jesus Christ in our life. The Holy Spirit moves into us, and the authority of God comes with it.
That's right.
Okay, we've got to understand that. Listen, every Christian is a disciple equipped by the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry. Every single one of you, if you're an authentic Christian and you've made that decision, you've invited Christ into your heart and let the Holy Spirit come into you, and you have been, you know, given that gift of salvation, you are equipped for the ministry. People confuse this a lot, guys. I'm going to be honest. People think it's me that's equipped for the ministry. Pastor Scott. So they think that's on me, but listen, that's not what my job is as your pastor. Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So he's talking about me, right? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." In other words, okay, my job is not to go do it for you. My job is to equip you so that you can go do it.
Amen.
Let me say that again. My job is not to go do it for you. My job is to equip you so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world.
Yes, sir.
You don't look at me and say, "Oh, pastor, you gotta come save my friends." No, you're in their life. A disciple of Jesus Christ is in your life, in their life. You have the authority of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in you that can transform people around you. Do you hear me?
Yes, sir.
That's you.
Yes,
hey, people come to me all the time. It's like, "Pastor, can you, you know, like when I'm at a meal, you know, it's like, "Pastor, you want to pray?" It's like, "Yeah, okay." Why does a pastor have to pray? Right? Guys, every one of you has the Spirit of God in you. There's no difference between you and me except the God's calling me to equip you. That's the only thing. In fact, if I was a great pastor, I'd probably say, "No, you should pray so you can practice a little bit, because you need to get out there and you need to be praying more for people," right? Yeah, that's kind of my job, right? I need to get you guys to the point where you guys are praying over people. You guys are going to hospitals and you're saying, wait, we need to pray, okay? This is where we need to be in our life. We are the hands. This is how God chose it. Guys, and I don't know why God chose this, and it's the first question. God, why did you put it on us? Because we're really bad at this, you know? That's my first question. It's like, why didn't you just do it for us? Truthfully, I don't know the answer to that question. But this is God's will. This is what God wanted. And we can either align ourselves with God's will and say, "Okay, you've given it to me. You've given me the ministry, and I'm going to fulfill that." Or you can try to do it your own way. So let's look at these disciples a little bit, because these 12, these disciples that Jesus has surrounded him with, are very interesting fellows. These are not the normal people that if you think Jesus is going to come down right now, who would he go and find? Well, he would probably go find, you know, some great minister, or he'd go find, you know, some great evangelist, you know, or who's he going to pick to go and serve him? Well, back then they probably thought the Pharisees were going to be the first on the line, right? We're going to go find some Pharisees. We're going to get together at the temple. We're going to bring the Sadducees together, maybe straighten them out, get the Pharisees, and then we'll have our little collective, and Jesus is just going to hang out with them. That's not how Jesus does things. So let's go through this list. We've got, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So these are the 12 disciples. We first have Simon Peter, and y'all heard of him, right? He wrote, you know, Peter. You know, the book of Peter. He's also, you know, some of the Gospels are based on him. So when you look at him, who is this guy? And he's really, if you look at him, he's the leader of the disciples, really. I mean, he's the one that's always kind of front and center when everything's going down. He's always front and center. So, and they always look to him. So first of all, he's a fisherman. So he's not some super educated person. He's out there. I mean, he knew scriptures. He knew things. He had hung around. But he's a blue collar guy. You know, he's got his hands dirty every day. He's working hard. He gets up early in the morning. He goes out. He fishes. Guys, he's the only disciple that's 20 years or older, by the way. And we know this because there's a story where Jesus, they're collecting tax money to enter the city. And Jesus says, go get your tax and my tax. He didn't say go get the taxes for the other disciples. They only needed two, for Jesus and for Peter. So that tax was basically, if you're 20 years old entering the city, you had to pay that tax. So what we know is that Simon Peter was 20 years old. He was probably the oldest disciple. Another reason why the other disciples probably looked up to him and said, okay, what is Peter doing? He was married. Okay, another disciple that we know of was married. It's possible that they were married, but we hear about Peter's wife. She's actually the history of the church basically says, or the church tradition says, that she was actually martyred for Jesus. He was married. He was named by Jesus. This name Peter comes when, you know, Jesus meets him and says, you're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. Okay, so he's renamed by Jesus, had this very specific reason that we're going to call you Peter, right? And then he's impulsive. He's one of these guys who does things without thinking sometimes. Anybody like that? Okay, any impulsive people out there? Well, listen, you and Peter would get along really well. Or maybe y'all be so impulsive something bad happens. I don't know. But this is Peter. He's the one that jumps out the boat and walks on the water. He's the one, you know, that tells Jesus he's wrong. You know, you want to be impulsive. That's a picture of impulsiveness. You're wrong, Jesus, right? Don't tell Jesus he's wrong, right? He's brave. He's like, there's a whole cohort of like Roman soldiers come in to take Jesus, and Peter gets up with a sword and wants to. He's a brave. I'll take on the whole Roman army for you, Jesus, right? And listen again, he's a leader. He stands up and he leads the church. He's one of the great leaders of the church after Christ, you know, ascends to heaven. And he ends his life crucified upside down. So that's a tradition, that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to, you know, compare himself to his Lord. So he said, okay, well, you're going to crucify me upside down. Because that's how much respect and love that he had for his God. We have James, the son of Zebedee. He is known as James the Great, right, in church tradition. He's also a fisherman. He's younger than 20 years old. We don't know how old he was, but we know that he was young. So you're looking at these kids sitting over in these seats. That's what you're looking at over there. These are the disciples. Okay? These were not old men who knew a whole lot about life, even. Their knowledge came from the fact that they hung around Jesus Christ. Okay? Cousin of Jesus. Okay? One of the inner three. He was a zealous guy, and we know that because his nickname is Son of Thunder. This is the nickname that Jesus gives him. He's a Son of Thunder because he's wanting to call down thunder upon people who are not doing what God's called them to do. He's very zealous, wants people to behave and do the right thing. And he ends his life executed by sword. And then we have John, his brother. He's a fisherman, the youngest disciple. The first to meet Jesus, cousin of Jesus. He's one of the inner three, another one of these inner three from the disciples. He's zealous, another son of thunder. He's a son of Zebedee, like his brother James. And he's loyal. You see this? John just kind of in the background, he's doing what God's called him to do. He's loyal. He's going to be there. At the foot of the cross, when Jesus is crucified and everybody else is running, we see John. Okay? Everybody else is scared for their life. John, I'm not going anywhere. And he ends his life exiled to Patmos. And we have Philip. Listen, Philip, again, younger than 20. He's bold in his evangelism. He's the one that goes and tells Nathanael, like he's following John, and he goes and runs and tells Nathanael, hey, listen, I found the Christ, right? You know, he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. He's a thinker. He's a student. Okay? We know that because he's looking at the prophecies. He knows the prophecies. He knows what to look for. And he goes to tell Nathanael. He's like, hey, look, just like it says in the scriptures. You know, he knows these things. And listen, he ends up with four prophetesses as daughters. That's what the Bible says. And he's crucified, just like his Lord. And we've got Bartholomew, also Nathanael. That's another name that you're going to see in the Bible for him. He's younger than 20. He's the son of Ptolemy. And Bartholomew is where Bartholomew comes from. That's why he's referred to as Bartholomew, but Nathanael was probably his name. He's related to Philip in some way. We don't know if they're friends or if they're actual relatives, but somehow he knows Philip. He's also a student because, again, Nathanael comes in and appeals to that intellectual, hey, look, the scriptures say this. This is the Messiah. So he knows he's an educated guy. We also know that he dislikes Nazareth, okay, because he says, you know, hey, the Messiah's from Nazareth. And he's like, what? Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? I mean, he speaks it like it is. He tells the truth. Okay, so he's a true Israelite. When Jesus meets him, he says, there comes a true Israelite. Wow, Jesus said that about me. That means he's faithful to the Jewish religion, okay, and what God's called him to do. This is a true Israelite. And to have Jesus say that, what a man of integrity Nathanael must have been to get that label from Jesus. Tradition says he was flayed alive, or there's another tradition that says he was drowned. There's a bunch of stuff attached to him and he was thrown in the river. He was drowned. Thomas, and we called him, a lot of people call him the doubting Thomas. I don't think he really doubted at any point. I don't think he was struggling with doubt. I think he just believed the wrong thing, right? He was very sure that Jesus surely did not rise from the dead. He was in doubt, okay? But when Jesus showed his scars to him, he believed, right? He went from believing the wrong thing to believing the right thing. There's no doubt in between, right? And many people are like this. But he's younger than 20. He was a twin, because that's what Thomas means. So he had a twin. We don't know who he is or anything about him, but we know he's a twin. He's bold in his beliefs. He speaks out. He asks questions. He's like, hey, I'm not going to believe him until I see the scars. He didn't raise from the dead. He's inquisitive. He's asking questions. He's loyal to the death. Okay? When the rest of the disciples were like, hey, we don't need to keep agitating people. You know, we don't need to go here. Thomas is the one that steps up and says, no, let's go. I will fight. We'll die. We'll die with him. This is Thomas. Very strong character. So, he's speared or decapitated, depending on which, or both. We don't know. And then there's Matthew. You read about Matthew because we're studying Matthew right now. He wrote the book of Matthew. But he's a tax collector. Not the person that you would pick if you were going around picking the dream team for, you know, ministry. I wouldn't go to the IRS and say, hey, can you send me one of your IRS agents, right? Because we're doing ministry. We need to make sure their taxes are straight, right? That's not the person that you would pick. But see, Jesus saw something in him that was much deeper. Because he was compromised when Jesus found him, wasn't he? He had compromised his Jewish faith. He was not the person of integrity, the true Israelite. He was the opposite of that. He was shunned by the Israelites because of his behavior. But he was educated enough to be a tax collector. And listen, he left everything for Jesus in a moment. Jesus said, follow me. And he got up, left, and followed him. That's the kind of person Matthew was. And he did change. He was stabbed while preaching. That's how he died. James, the son of Alphaeus, the less, they call him the less, we don't know why. Could be because he was shorter in stature. Could be because there was some kind of physical malady. Maybe he was small. For some reason they called him less. Could be because he was younger, okay, than the other James that we talked about, the James, the son of Zebedee. He was under 20, possible brother of Matthew. There's some traditions flowing around whether or not he was the brother of Matthew. He was a follower. He followed Jesus. This is what we know. All the disciples, they followed Jesus, and that in itself is something important to understand, is that these people chose to follow Jesus. We don't know a lot about him other than that, but we do know according to scripture that he was, according to tradition, he was stoned or beaten to death. Thaddeus, he was under 20, again, a fan of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, he was clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, that we know that he was zealous. Either he was zealous in the way that he approached Judaism, or he was actually a zealot, which is actually a sect of Judaism that they were trying to bring about the destruction of Rome. We don't know why he was called a zealot, but those are the two theories. He was either a very zealous follower here, or he was actually a member of a tribe that was very zealous. So we know that. And zealous means that you're using your life, you're passionate about something. This is the person that Simon is. He's under 20, sawn in half. And then there's Judas. We get to Judas. He's under 20 years old, just a kid. He's dishonest. He's egocentric. He thinks his way's better. Can't just follow Jesus. I need to control Jesus. He's a traitor. He's a pretender. He's a pretend follower. And he hung himself after he betrayed Jesus Christ. And some traditions say that he fell on the ground and burst open, right? Because the rope broke. So why did I go over this whole list? Because see, Jesus, when he was deciding how I'm going to do ministry on the earth, surrounded himself with people. He didn't surround himself with perfect people, did he? Every one of these people, as loyal and as strong as they seem, and then some of them as flawed as they seem, Jesus let into his life. He wasn't like, oh, Judas, you're going to betray me. You can't be around me. He let him into the 12. When he gave his authority, Judas was part of that crew. Judas went out and did this missionary journey that we're going to talk about. And you know what? That brings me to the point that, listen, we need people in our life. If Jesus needed people, how much more do we need people? And I'm not just talking about people that are perfect, and the perfect Christians that you know, and the people who agree with you, and the people who always get along with you, right? I don't know about you, but I've been in church for a long time. And I've seen a lot of church hurt. Anybody ever seen church hurt? Okay? Church hurt is when you've been to a church and you've been hurt. Okay? Well, that's what church is. It's full of very imperfect people. There are Judases, there are Matthews, there are Nathaniels, there are Peters. There's all sorts of Peters, and when you look at how they interact together, there's going to be problems. But that doesn't change the fact that we need people. And there are people that will separate themselves from the church because of church hurt. And I look at you and I'm like, why didn't you expect this? Why didn't you understand this was coming? Because you've read the Bible. And the Bible is all about church hurt. It's all about people hurting each other. I mean, read it. People, if they don't know what's in here, they think it's all like do this, do that. It's stories about people hurting other people. I mean, you got David killing his best friend, sleep with his wife, right? You got, you know, Abraham over there selling his wife. You know, I mean, it's like church hurt all over the place. Right? That's what church is. But it doesn't change the fact that we need it because God has called us to it. Okay, Hebrews 10:24, it says, Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In other words, there's some issues. And he's saying, we need to do better. You aren't stimulating each other to love and good deeds. So let's consider how to do that, okay? So he's talking to a whole bunch of people that are doing what? Hurting each other. Okay, it's like, how can we do better? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. In other words, don't forget the assembly. Don't forsake it. Don't leave it because you're hurt. Instead, use it as an opportunity to be ministers, yes, sir, of love to other people. Guess what? When someone hurts me in church, what am I going to do? I'm going to love them back. Is that easy to do? No. But that's the word. God has equipped you for that. You know that? He gave you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now you are equipped to love people when they hurt you. Did you know that?
Come on, preacher.
Do you believe that you have the power to love somebody who's hurting you? Well, then you can be in church. You can be in this group. There's a reason why we're here. Okay? Listen, the church, the local church was established by God to meet our relational needs and the needs of our community. See, God has these, we have these relational needs in us that we need relationship. God did not make us as unique, like alone beings. I see it over and over again, people who are alone. I was just talking to one of my former students. She is alone. And she accidentally texted me. I had her in 1998. Okay? That's how long ago it was. She accidentally texted me. Her father's dying, right? She's alone. I was like, who can you talk to? I don't have anybody. She was alone. Satan, that's what Satan wants.
Yes, sir.
He wants us to be alone. As Christians, he wants us to get so mad at what's happening in here that we leave. But what we do is when we leave, we're cutting off this part of us, this thing that God wants for us that we're going to get out of having relationships with each other. Because God wants us in these relationships. There's chemicals in our brain that need to be created, and they only can be created in relationships. And they're not always good relationships. Sometimes they're bad relationships, right? But there's things God's trying to teach us through the local church. We're supposed to get better at loving people. This is the place you practice. Okay? This is the place you practice. Right? I mean, if you can't love a Christian, who can you love, right? We've got all of this, like literally. There's people in this world who believe the exact opposite about me, about so many things. You look at politics today, it's like, I can't agree with anything this person says, right? But I gotta love them. How much easier should it be for me to come in here, and we have so much in common because we believe this? How much easier should it be for me to love people here than out in the world? So again, this is our practice. This is our training ground. Can I equip you to love people? You've got it all inside of you. So listen, 1 Peter 5, it says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as the fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for the sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Look, listen to the things that he's saying. Everything he's saying is in... Why is he saying it? Because there's people lording it over people in the church, right? It's like there's people who are out for sordid gain. But he never says, leave, does he? He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's our response. When people do not do the right thing, we're supposed to do the right thing. Okay? Let me say it again. When people aren't doing the right thing, we're supposed to do the right thing, okay? That's our responsibility in that. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us that can give us the power to do that in that moment. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. That's our ministry, isn't it? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen, you can stand on your church hurt proudly. You don't understand what I've been through. No. You don't understand that you're called to be humble. Your church hurt isn't any greater than anybody else's church hurt. It's hurt. Okay, don't stand on the pride of your church hurt and say, I'm not going to engage in church because I've been hurt by church. That's not what God's called us to do. And basically what you're saying when you say that is, your power, God, is not big enough for me to overcome my hurt. It's too big for you. And that is pride, isn't it?
Yes.
You can't do it. You don't understand. Too much for God. Yeah, not too much for God. The structure of the church was established by the apostles. Listen, all throughout Scripture, what you see is the church was established by the pastors. Not gatherings out here. There's actually an established church where the disciples would go and they would appoint leaders, they would appoint elders, and then they would leave and go someone else and do the same thing. This is actually the structure that the apostles made. So leaving it, you're doing your own thing. You're not even doing what the Bible's called us to do over and over and over again. You're making it up. That is pride. Right? You'd go to Peter and say, Peter, I'm not going to be in the church. I know you established one. I know you made one, but that's not for me. I do my own thing. Well, why did Peter go around establishing all these churches then? Because we're supposed to be in fellowship. We're supposed to be in church. We're supposed to be here so that we can love on one another. There's a reason for it. Since Christ died for the church, right? And listen, yes, there's the church, and that's what Christ died for, but the church is basically assembly of all of these smaller units that are out there, and we're supposed to be working together, but half the times we're not working together, we're working against each other. Because we're not doing what the Bible called us to do. We're not focused on the ministry. We're focused on our own desires and our own wants and what we want church to be for us. Instead of working for the fact that we're supposed to be going out there and finding people and bringing them in here so that they can know about Jesus. So that I can then equip them so that they can go out and find more people, right? That's the way it should work. John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what this church is supposed to be. That's what all churches are supposed to be. Is the love that we show one another despite our flaws, despite all the crazy people that God has called in here. I know there's some crazy people in here. Right? And I love every one of them. But listen, despite all of that, the way that we love each other should reflect out there, and they should see that and say, wow, there's something different about this crew. And I see that, guys. I see the love that you guys have. And I'm proud of that, to be in this church. We can always do better, right? We can always strive to do better. See, we are supposed to show the world Christ through the love in the church. And you can't do that. You can't love each other if you're not hanging around other Christians. And where do you hang around other Christians? In church. I always encourage people to go to church. This is the structure that God set up, not me. It's not something I made up. It's like this is the gathering where Christians come together so that we can learn. So that we can love. So that we can then be equipped to go out into the world and bring people to Jesus. Because that's what the world needs. Matthew 10:5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. See, disciples are called to go out to the lost sheep. Now listen, at that time before Jesus was crucified, it was very focused on Israel. Right? They had the first choice. Right? He went to them first. He wanted to declare the fact that I'm here. The kingdom of God is at hand. So he sends these out. And all of the miracles and all of that power that he bestowed on them, all of that was just to prove to people that what he said was true. Listen, all of that is in you if you're a Christian. And that's our ministry, is to go find the lost sheep. There are sheep out there that need him so bad. They don't know their way. They're so confused. This world has got them turned upside down, thinking they're the wrong this, the wrong that. Listen, they need Jesus. And they're stupid as sheep, just like we are. We're all stupid sheep. Okay? But thankfully, we have the wisdom of God that we can share with people. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that's going to speak for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. I thank you for the church. I thank you for planting me in this church. I thank you that all of the little stuff that often we argue about and we dispute about, that doesn't matter. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that in this church we just keep growing a spirit of love and forgiveness. And I just pray that we can develop empathy for one another. And then through that, the world can look into what's going on in here and say, I want some of that. Where did you get it? And Lord, we can just point everybody to you. Yes. That's what this church should do. And every church in this nation, I just pray for every church in this nation that they repent. We lift them up to you. They repent for the things that they're arguing about and all the little things that they're just obsessing about, Lord. And then they get back to the basics of loving you and loving each other and becoming a place where they can show people your love. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for your love. And mostly, thank you for your grace. Yes. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.